All right. Let's turn to the book of Judges here tonight. Book of Judges. Judges 1. Judges 1. Judges 1:1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up first. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come back to a day a long time ago where these folks were in pretty good standing as far as things went. Yet we know, Father, most of us reading our Bibles, that things basically down spiraled and deteriorated from here. Lord, we live ever on the edge here in these last days of just such a spiritual catastrophe, I suppose, as these folks lived through. Pray you'd help us see our role in all this. And Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This juncture in the Word of God, of course, Israel's been delivered from Egypt and are now abiding in the land of promise. This is the much built-up land of promise they've hoped for and longed for all the 40 years in the wilderness. And perhaps even before that, when they were still in bondage, crying unto God to lessen the load and all that stuff, the promised land was something that they believed they would get to. Now, Moses and Joshua are both gone. They're both types of Christ. You know, Moses was the king of Jeshurun. You know that Joshua, in fact, you even know that Jesus is even called Joshua in Hebrews, right? Or maybe it's Acts. I believe it's Acts 7. But Jesus is actually even called Joshua because it's the same name in Hebrew and Greek. But bottom line is, both these guys are great types of Christ. And now these guys are gone and these folks are left basically to their own devices. Israel has left in her inheritance. She has the law. She has the promises. She has the power of God. She has a commission. Go slay Canaanites, right? And she also has one other thing. She has present with her corrupt human nature. Just the way things go, right? So many of Israel's future troubles are basically rooted in what we're reading here right now, throughout this book and so on. And really, when you get down to it, the book of Judges is really a book of defeat. I mean, Joshua led them to victory in the land and all that. By the time Judges is over, the closing line of Judges, of course, as many of you know, is over in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All of Israel's trouble through the time of the kings, the time of David, Saul, 1 and 2 Samuel are basically rooted back here in these times. So I want to talk to you for a little while about that. There are some really important lessons for New Testament Christians. We have been delivered from Egypt, correct? We have settled in the land of promise. We have our salvation. We've been given what we need, just like Israel was given what they needed. We've been given a commission. We've been given a Bible, an abiding Christ. We have the Holy Ghost as a host in our bodies, and we have what we need, right? That said, Jesus Christ has also bodily left this earth. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and I have him in my heart, have him in my body, but physically, he's not here, right? Just like Israel. So here we are with our very worst enemy, our own corrupt human nature, given all the promises, all the things, but we have still that. We still have those sins that are after the flesh, the things we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. We still have those. We still have our flesh. I'd like to talk to you tonight on the subject of what a Christian should know from Judges. All right? What a Christian should know from Judges. First of all, chapter 1, and notice verse 2. The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Verse 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Tell you what, first thing you need to know. You need to know that you need to drive out Canaanites. You do. You do. From the very start, these folks here, we don't drive out people. We drive out our sins, right? That's what you're called to do. You're called to deal with your fleshy sins, your issues, right? And Israel knew that was their commission. Notice verse 1, they ask, they say, so we're going to battle, we are ready to go. Who goes first? And notice there, he said, well, Judah goes first. But folks, this thing is almost a lost precept in Christianity now. We read that thing this morning. Where's that dumb thing? Fruitcake face, here. Rock and roll, right? I mean, the sentimentality, the pragmatism. I mean, nobody at the Crossing Church is teaching somebody to drive out Canaanites. They're bringing in a demented, and Brother Josh knows, he mentioned it to me this morning. Josh knows about the music this guy plays, okay? This guy, nobody at the Crossing Church is telling anybody to go and win distinctive victories over transgression and sin in their own lives at that church. They are not. That is the way not to build a church in this day and age is not to not say, make sure you don't say, Jesus Christ has expectations for you to win victories over your personal sins. That is not the way to win to grow a big church these days. Okay, look. You need to know that you are called to drive out Canaanites. It's not just an issue. Marcia and I went to a church one week. We were on vacation. This was several years ago, 10 years ago maybe. And we went to a church, and Baptist church. We went in there not knowing what we were getting, but having a pretty good idea. They had a guest speaker there, and my impression of this guy was that he really wasn't all that bad a dude. I mean, when, you know, Spurgeon gets up and tells you about his stories about being in the biker gang, you get the sense, oh, this guy was a real deal. Well, I got the sense the guy that was giving his testimony was not really the real deal. He'd probably been to prison and that. But my impression was that he was a super wimp. Anyway, he kept trying to impress us with how bad a dude he was before. But what he kept coming up with was that I was living an unhealthy lifestyle. This is a guy who admitted to being lost, but he was living an unhealthy lifestyle. Got news for you. The issue for you is not your lack of a healthy lifestyle. This is not about coping with your lack of personal affirmation. The issue that you have is your stinking sins after the flesh. That is your issue. It's not about exercising grace. It's not about exercising all your liberties. You don't need to even hear that. Well, maybe on occasion. Usually not. What you need to know is that you're supposed to go and slay Canaanites. You're supposed to know that. That's what you're supposed to do. What does Brian Head Welch have to do with that? Middle name Head? Brian Head Welch. Whatever. What does smoking hot have to do with slaying Canaanites? Nothing. You're abiding with Canaanites, with the smoking hot thingamadoogie at the church. You are abiding with Canaanites. You are making friends with Canaanites with Brian Head Welch. Drive them out. Aggressively drive them. That's what you're called to do. You're called to win some victories over your rotten, stinking, fleshy sins. Right? Thank you, you're welcome. Okay. Notice something else here, if I can find my notes and get them all weighted down here properly. Chapter 1, once again. Notice verse 1. Things you need to know out of Judges. 1:1. Now after the death of Joshua, came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." Would you notice there that you need to know that the Lord chooses the order of battle. Israel says, okay, we know we're supposed to go fight. Who goes first? Lord says, Judah goes first. Judah goes, me first. Why me first? Why not Reuben first? He's the firstborn. Why me? Right? It's the way we are. It's just the way we are. Now look, the truth of the matter is, there's just an awful lot of times you do not get a chance to choose when you fight a battle, where you fight a battle, and when the battle takes place. Which battle to fight, where the battle is fought, when the battle starts. You think you might get to choose that. I think I'll deal with my impatience next week. Maybe when I feel like it. Lord says, no, you'll deal with your temper right now, whether you like it or not. Right? You will deal with your lack of faith right now. You'll deal with your health issue right now, whether you like it or not. You don't get to choose when the battle's fought so often. You don't get to choose where it's fought. I mean, folks, I've got to tell you, I usually find myself fighting fights I haven't planned on at all, at least not this week. I was thinking maybe they'd come later on, but no, they came this morning. Just as I was getting up and getting ready to preach. They come this morning. No, yeah. See what I'm saying, folks? We kind of have a tendency in our youth and our self-will to decide that we get to choose to fight this battle when we want to, how we want to, on our timetable. And folks, so often that is just not true at all. Judah, on top of having to lead this thing off, he leads off, and in the middle of this, what? He gets to set the example for the rest of Israel. He gets to lead off. I've got news for you. I don't know where you're at with things, but the fact of the matter is, God may call you to fight a battle that nobody else in this room is actually fighting, and to set an example for those of us that are here about that fight. Judah sets the example for the rest of Judah, or for the rest of Israel. And the rest of Israel eventually has to fight Canaanites. You are supposed to drive out the Canaanites, though. All right, notice something else here. Look in chapter 1. And notice verse 19 here for a sec. He says, okay, you go up, and if you'll kind of scan down through Judges 1, Judah did go up, verse 4, delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into their hand. They fought some other battles there, and won against Adonai Bezek down in verse 7. And had a good victory there. Keeps on going. Fought other battles. But then notice verse 18. Also, Judah took Gaza, which is a Philistine city, with the coast thereof and Ashkelon, and the coast thereof, and Ekron, with the coast thereof. Those are Philistine cities. Verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Now, what I'd like to show you in all that is that that is just an excuse. That is what Judah said. Judah said, we can't win against them because they have iron chariots. We don't have iron chariots, so we can't fight them. That was Judah's excuse. Now, notice if you question that, notice verse 2 again, Judges 1:2. Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, notice, I have delivered the land into his hand. Right? Sounds to me like a promise. Sounds to me like Judah didn't follow through. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Bottom line is, those chariots were Judah's excuse to not go fight those folks. Deuteronomy 20. Notice verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, that was the issue, iron chariots, right? And a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It shall be when you come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Israel made an excuse. Look back in Joshua real quick. Make sure we nail this down real good. Joshua chapter 17. Actually, this was pulled before by another of the tribes of Israel. And maybe Judah just followed suit from an earlier example, I'm not sure. But notice Joshua 17 and verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? You have not given us enough land, so why didn't we get enough land? Kind of a whiny face. For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants of Mount Ephraim, be too narrow for thee. He said, You think it's too small for you? Well, get your rear end up there and go cut down somebody else. Go get your own land, right? Verse 16. The children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood. Thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. So Judah comes along in Judges chapter 1 and says, We can't beat those people because they have iron chariots. Look, it was just their excuse. Would you be reminded, would you know, please, that excuses still equal defeat? They did not take that land. Those Canaanites did then dwell among them from that point on. Would you please know that excuses still equal defeat? You say, well, I couldn't do it because... You say, I have a really good excuse. But a really good excuse still equals defeat. Just like a really bad one in the end, right? A defeat with a good excuse is just as bad as a defeat with a bad excuse. Notice something else along that line. Notice that defeat spreads. Because in chapter 1, verse 19, the Lord was with Judah, drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Okay, that's just an excuse. But then notice, verse 21, and the children of Benjamin, then, I inserted the then, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. Go down to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acho. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh. So what's the point, brothers? The point, folks, is that defeat spreads. Now, I know that folks here in our church, we always talk about and pray about the fact that you battle with stuff. And we all battle with stuff, right? I want you to know something. When you are defeated, and especially when you offer excuse, look, if the Lord has given you, in some manner, some relatively unique, if that's even a proper term, temptation of the day or the hour, a trial that you have to go through, maybe nobody in the body here is going through the same one. Okay? You're our example. We're fighting other stuff for now. You've got to go through what you've been called to go through. The Lord sets the order of battle, right? You have to go through what you have to go through. I have to go through what I have to go through. I'm as much an example to you if I'm going through something you're not going through as you are to me if you're going through something I'm not going through, right? And if I start making excuses why I can't or won't or shouldn't, I'm just as defeated as if I had a really wonderful excuse or a really bad excuse, either one, right? That said, not only excuses, but defeat spreads. I mean, with Judah started the domino chain rolling. And now every single tribe is failing. They saw Judah go in and not defeat the men of that valley with those iron chariots. So now they go and they say, well, it's just hard to beat the inhabitants of Bethshan. So we're just going to leave them be. They're nice folks. If you're not careful, the chain starts and you start a chain of defeat. Look, folks, this is the body of Jesus Christ, right? We're all interconnected with one another some way, how, or other. We pray for each other. We're friends together. Your kids affect my kids. My kids affect your kids. My wife affects you. Your wife, in some manner or another, affects me. And we men, we affect each other. Listen, if you start making excuses and allowing the devil to get one up on you, the world to get one up on you, the flesh to get one up on you, you're setting an example and discouraging the hearts of your brethren around about you. Defeat is defeat, and defeat spreads. Notice something else. With the spreading of defeat comes abiding trouble. You need to know the defeats become abiding trouble. Notice Numbers 33, would you? Numbers 33. This is what a Christian should know from Judges. You need to know that you're supposed to drive out the Canaanites. I know they're not people for you. I know their sins, their transgressions, their issues. There's temper, character flaws, all the things that stop you from being what God wants you to be through Christ, right? You're supposed to drive out Canaanites. You need to know that the Lord chooses the order of battle. You don't always get to start where you think you should start and advance therefrom. Sometimes you have to fight a fight. You don't want to fight at all. But it's really not your choice. It's really not. The general orders you to go, you got to go, right? You need to know that excuses still equal defeat, even if you didn't make an excuse. You need to know that defeat spreads, and you need to know that defeats become abiding trouble. Numbers 33, 55. Numbers 33, and notice verse 55. The Lord, back in Numbers, is giving Israel plenty of forewarning about these people that they're going to have to go in the land and abide with if they don't defeat them and drive them out. And this is what happens if they do not defeat them. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Pricks in your eyes make my eyes water just thinking about it. How about thorns in the eyes, man? Go out to out in the summer out in my woods where there's those briars and just rub one of those briars across your eye like that. Actually, don't. Makes my eyes water just thinking about it. Look in Joshua 23 real quick for something similar. Joshua 23. verse 13. Some of Joshua's closing words anyway. Know for a certainty, and this comes after saying verse 12, let's start there. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. They shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You need to know those defeats become, in time, abiding trouble. Now, notice something else here. Look in chapter 2 of Judges. Judges 2. There's kind of an interesting progression here. Judges 2. And this, of course, is after a little... This plays out just a little bit more time. And there's the continuing thing of these folks. You know, they'll have a judge that rises to deliver. Then they go back to bondage and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Finally, verse 20. God, even by this time, is sick of it. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He said, because that this people hath transgressed My covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto My voice, that is, in driving these folks out and not making marriages and yoking up with them, I will not henceforth drive out any of them, before any of them, the nations which Joshua left when he died. Notice in that the loss of power. This is no longer people not following through, and God would have done it for them if they had just fought the fight. They just fought the fight, prayed the prayers, and read the Bible and done right, the power of God would have been there to do this. But now, God says, okay, enough, enough, up and down, up and down, up and down. Enough cycles of this. I am not going to drive them anymore. In fact, verse 22, that through them, through these folks that are now staying in the land, these folks that are thorns in their sides and pricks in their eyes, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered He them into the hand of Joshua. Now verse chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Basically, what I'm saying is, okay, they had power to fix it. They had power to go in and fight this fight. God would have fought the fight for them. God had gave them power to do the right thing. But because they did not in time, God says, okay, now it affects the next generation. Now it affects them. I don't know where it stops and starts. I don't know the bounds. I don't know the thresholds. I know, parents, that in time, your sins that you have not gotten taken care of, the Canaanites you have not driven out, in time, those will become provings for your next generation, your kids. And by the way, next generation, beware. Look back in chapter 2, verse 10. The next generation has to beware. Think about the fact that one generation goes into the land and sees God drive the Canaanites out where somebody's faithful. The next generation goes and serves Baal and Asherah. Look in chapter 2, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, those that came into Canaan and fought the fight. Verse 10, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, I got news for you. I'm not getting on young folks here as such. I'm just telling you, young folks, you're the next generation. You better take care of your P's and Q's. Because it only takes one generation to go downhill. And before you know it, they are serving, verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. It only takes one generation. It really is. It can really happen under your very parents' noses. These guys, these parents that are first-generation Christians, they were lost in the world, absolutely without guidance. They were absolutely miserable. Got saved. God saved them, gave them a family, gave them you. And now you're saved. What you have to watch out for is down spiraling. Because the fact of the matter is, it's easy for the next generation to down spiral. I am not for you doing it like your parents did it just because your parents did it. What I am for is you staying true to what your parents believed because what they believed was right. What I hate to see is one generation come, they get saved, come out of the world, have high standards of music, high standards of living, high standards of morals. Then the next generation, even being reared in the same house, develop lower standards of morals, lower standards of behavior, lower standards of music, lower standards of dress. Why is that? Because it's nature. That's why. You better be careful, second generation. Now look, the first generation folks can plenty backslide. That's been proven, right? So it's not just second generation folks. I'm just telling you, things can change fast, and it is possible for the second generation to break the hearts of the first generation who tried to stand by the stuff and stay fast and hard against what's right. The second generation says, well, I just don't see the sense in it, and don't develop their own standards, don't seem to understand why it is the parents were so fervently against or for certain things, and it just kind of slides. It's just human nature, kids. It just kind of slides. Watch out, second generation. Right? Know that the defeats become abiding trouble. Parents, if you're given your kids by your temperament, by your spending habits, by your laxness, if you're giving your children reason to in time slide, shame on you. You know better. You know better. Shame on you. If you can't come to prayer meeting, can't go to visitation, don't have any guts for Jesus Christ, why would you expect them to? If you're not charitable, generous, charitable, generous, charitable, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, holy, pure, just, righteous, earnest, fervent, zealous. Why would you expect them to? If you get in the car and go back to your twangy old nasty country music, or go back to Barry Manilow or whoever was your thing when you were lost, do you really think when you let them drive, they're going to get in the car and leave the radio on 99.5? You have no right to expect that. Incidentally, if Generation 2 backslides away from Generation 1, after Generation 1 has done everything they can to make sure that you have every advantage and that they've tried to teach you right and set the right examples, shame on you. It's a disgrace. Because you know what eats them alive? What eats Generation 1 alive is the fact that they've come out of the world from a life that was completely in the gutter. and they've done everything in life they can to give you advantage in spiritual things and moral things. And then when you turn and walk away, it breaks many's hearts. Now, on the other hand, Generation 1 needs to understand. Generation 2, no matter whether they've been given advantages or not, still have a major issue with corrupting human nature. Corrupt human nature is corrupt human nature, whether it was raised at Blessed Hope Baptist Church from day one, or whether half the time was spent in the world. Corrupt human nature is still corrupt human nature. Each generation tends to develop a gap between the other because each generation, generation one with generation two, generation two with generation one, each of you feel that the other generation just doesn't know what it's like to live my life. Quit being a martyr. Invitation? Know that the defeats become abiding trouble. Next generation, beware. One other thing here in this passage, 2:13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. Generation 2, right after generation 1 died, verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Then verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. Well, you know, my mom and dad made me go to church 3 times a week. I am tired of it. Okay, so you don't go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church anymore. So you don't go to, maybe you get out in the world and decide you're not going to go to church at all. I tell you what you will do. You will serve a God. One thing's been proven, I don't care what anybody says, if you forsake one God, you're going to serve some God somewhere. If it's not God, the God of Israel, it'll be the God of the Zidonians and the Canaanites, Ashtoreth and Baal. If it's not them, I tell you what else you'll serve. You'll serve yourself. And yourself is the most perverse God you will ever serve. The most unloving, the most ingracious, the most ungrateful, the most pukey God you can ever serve will be yourself. But you will serve a God. You will serve a God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. All else fails, you'll serve you. Failing that, you'll serve sports. Failing that, you'll serve money. Failing that, you'll serve your wife or your husband or your kids. Sometimes parents allow their kids to become false gods. They think their kids write the end of everything. Their kids are always cute. No matter what happens, their kid's cute. Their kid could run into church naked at 14 and it'd be cute. Because anything my kid does is cute. It's not true. It's not true. Don't serve your kids. Serve your God. Make sure you pick the right God. Because I tell you what, you will serve a God. I'm not going to be too much longer, but just hang in there. Chapter 2, verse 15. Things a Christian must know out of Judges. You need to drive out Canaanites. The Lord chooses the order of battle. You don't choose the order of battle. Excuses still equal defeat, no matter what you say. Defeat still spreads. Defeat becomes abiding trouble. You will serve a God. Chapter 2, verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. This is after going after Baal and Asherah. Verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. That's why the book is called Judges. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Yet they would not hearken to their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, bowed themselves unto them, and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not go. And when the Lord raised them up judges, Then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Now, what I want you to see in that is basically the fact that there are cycles. All right? I mean, the fact of the matter is most of us are pretty well along in our spiritual lives at this point. We've all suffered defeat at one level or another. There's something to be expected, and what's to be expected is there are certain cycles anyway. There are cycles and seasons of reaping and sowing and so on, plowing and reaping and sowing. All right? Or plowing and sowing and reaping, in that order, I suppose, would be more proper. But there are cycles anyway, but I can tell you this right now. There are always, there are also cycles in judgment, deliverance. What ate these folks up was just like we've been studying in church history, folks. These guys, a judge would rise, deliver them, and for the next several years they'd do fine. The judge would die, they would slide right back. This happened over and over again in 30 or 40 year cycles, and those cycles do wear on a soul, you see. And folks, look, here's the thing. Maybe it's not our church. I mean, you look around and you have folks going through stuff like crazy right now. We've had some folks leave that you wished hadn't in the last year or two, right? And what's to be expected along those lines? Look, this is for the umpteenth time. This is not the type of a battle. This is a war. Where there is a war, there will be casualties, whether you like it or not. That happens, okay? That being the case, still things are going pretty well, yet you still get disturbed because you see folks going through stuff. You wonder what's going to happen. Well, folks, Christianity, remember, is a body. Christianity is the church, is the body of Christ, is an organism. And you know what? The guy down at Copper Top down here that's saved is just a part, as much a part of the body as I am. Think about this, would you? Some things sometimes that we at Blessed Hope Baptist Church suffer, certainly some of it's our own doings and we have to go through things that the devil throws our way, the world throws our way, the flesh, so on. That's all understandable. The fact of the matter is, though, that we're not alone in this. There are presumably millions of Christians in this country. Did you ever stop to think that maybe sometimes God judges His body, the body of Christ, Christianity? And sometimes, even though you're Bible believers and dispensational Bible believers and real true Bible believers, you may still suffer repercussions of that judgment as well. Stop and think about this. Here is Israel coming out of the wilderness. They were at Kadesh Barnea. Spies go in to spy out the land unadvisedly. Two spies come back, Joshua, Caleb, and say, no, let's go in. 10 spies come back and say, no, we can't go in. No way. And Israel goes for the 10, right? They think the majority's right. Okay? Joshua and Caleb are as victorious as two men can be. They are as right with God as two men can be. Right? Yet they are still dragged back into the wilderness with the rest of unbelieving Israel. They had to suffer the repercussions of God's judgment on backsliding Israel. Granted, they didn't die in the wilderness. That part's good. The fact of the matter is they still had to live that 40 years in the wilderness in hardship and so on and so forth with all those trials because of backsliding Israel, even though they were right with God. My point is, you need to know there will be cycles. And sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes it's about something going on, maybe even out there. Maybe the church. I know this drives Baptist writers crazy, talking about the church as the body because they think the church is just here. But I believe the church includes saved Lutherans. I believe the church includes saved Catholics. And when God judges, when God starts judging the Crossing Church or whatever the thing is over here in Elk River, you think you're going to escape totally? I mean, we're a body. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us when one part of the body hurts, I tell you what, I broke my toes one time, about two of them at the same time. And they weren't my big toes. They were littler toes. I thought I was going to pass out, die, and throw up. Not necessarily in that order, but just these little bitty digits. I got up one night, this was years ago at the other house, and Mar said, I'm going to blame it on you, dear. School books in homeschoolers' homes sit everywhere. Well, these homeschool books were sitting in an egg crate, the kind with the little square holes. It was full of books. Now, I get up to use the bathroom in the night and hang my little toe in one of the little square holes. Yes, round toes do go in square holes. Needless to say, I woke up soon thereafter. I was no longer sleepy after that. Just think your little toe broken in the square hole of an egg crate. Oh, man, folks, that hurt so bad. And it hurt so bad it made the rest of my body hurt. So my point is simply that don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God when God starts judging the Crossing Church in Elk River or some other charismatic flop-doodle thingamajig somewhere. You know, we're, if they're saved, we're part of that body. And so while we may escape a lot of it because we're doing right, sowing right, and hopefully reaping right, somewhere along the way it's going to affect you in some way, shape, or form. My point, know that there will be cycles. Whether it be judgment cycles and things just aren't going well, or whether it be just cycles of plowing, sowing, and reaping. Not every season is a reaping season. And not every season is a plowing season. My point is there are seasons anyway. There are times, folks, it seems like just go through things. And there's just piling on and one thing after another. Other times, things seem to go pretty good. Guess what? Welcome to life. This is the way things go spiritually. Amen? Look in chapter 3, verse 9, would you? I'm trying to get on here. 3:9. I have a very simple statement, verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now back here in chapter 2, we just read verses 16 through 18, saying the deliverers in Israel that delivered these folks from their bondage of the Canaanites, their deliverers were judges. Now just think about that for a moment in light of modern Christianity. Judge not, lest you be judged. Their deliverers were judges. The name of the book is Judges. Their deliverers were judges. They judged Israel. They judged the Canaanites. They judged the Christians. And they judged the heathen at the same time. Their deliverers were judges. Lesson? Judge. No, not judge not. Judge. That's the lesson. I knew better than to do this. Don't really ask me why. It's not like I didn't have anything to do this weekend. I got email. And I normally ignore fruitcakes sending out their theses to 6 billion pastors over email. But this guy named Anthony Blankenship puts out this thing in which he is his thesis is unity and how the problem in Christianity is divisiveness. We are just divided so badly we should be unified. And he got this, how did he put it? Wisdom key from Genesis 11. Please go there with me for one moment. Genesis 11. Tower of Babel, right? Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of Israel built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And Anthony Blankenship, the reverend minister, by the way, Anthony Blankenship, of David Tabernacle somewhere in Virginia, no offense, but some black Pentecostal nutcase, his thesis was that there was a wisdom key in Genesis 11 whereby if you're unified, nothing will be restrained from what you can do. So, I knew better. I shouldn't have done it. I don't know why I did it. Just once in a while, I'm an idiot. Yesterday, of all days, tournament going on, I get up to get my head together for morning service. You know, yesterday before going to the tournament, why I fired an email to this guy, I have no clue other than... I said, I suppose you never noticed that God judged your precious unity at the Tower of Babel. That makes this claptrap you're spewing nothing but false prophecy. My words to that effect. He replied within 15 minutes. Oh, he was happy with me. And I am proud and divisive, and I didn't read his thesis carefully. Oh, yes, I did. I suppose I have to answer him again. The point is, boy, folks, did he get tweaked off. Oh, by the way, not only was I judgmental and divisive, but and proud. There was something else I was going to say. Divisive, proud, judgmental. Arrogant. Critical spirit, all those sort of things. Can I have a medal? a cookie, something? Know that the deliverers are judges, okay? Don't let them steal that from you. You are called to judge. I didn't say you were called to throw bricks. I didn't say you were called to shoot somebody. You are called to judge, right from wrong. The judges judged Israel, the judges judged the heathen. One last thing. Know this, would you please? Know that your way will never work out. Judges 17. In those days, verse 6, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What followed after this in the next few chapters is one of the biggest debacles, one of the biggest messes anybody ever saw in their lifetimes. This guy goes and chases his concubine down in a foreign city. Grabs her, brings her back. They stop overnight in a cheap motel. And around that cheap motel are camped around about sodomites. When he turns her out instead of himself, she winds up being abused all the night long. His answer for this was to take her inside, cut up her body into 12 pieces, and send a body part to each of the tribes of Israel, saying, these stinking Benjamites did this to my concubine, my beloved lawful concubine, whom I loved very much. And what proceeded from that was a war that wiped out an entire tribe in Israel. The answer, we got to get some women folk for this tribe. There's just a few guys that we have to go find women folk from somewhere so they can have babies and be in a tribe in Israel again. I mean, we're sorry we killed them all off now. So they run out of the bushes at a special dance somebody was having, drag their women off by the hair, and take them wives. What a stinking mess. Chapter 21, verse 25. Would you know this? I know you think you're smart. I know you have a degree. I know you have a girlfriend who counsels you. you sit over coffee with her three times a week, and she is so wise. And you can go find on the internet all kinds of advice for all kinds of stuff. And there's always Anthony Blankenship to ask, too. Would you know this? Your way ain't never going to work out. You ain't got any sense, and who you're asking don't have any sense either. Verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Eventually, what happens in Christians' lives where they go off the reservation is that eventually what usually happens is they decide their way's best. They decide they're somehow an exception. They decide that their non-Bible-believing counselor has the right answer. And it never works out. Oh, they might be deluded and think it is for a while, but it doesn't. And when you're old and gray and have grandkids and perhaps great-grandkids, you'll regret what you did because it's going to show up in the next generation. Things a Christian needs to know in Judges. Let's pray. Father, we've surely proved that we need your wisdom. We have certainly proved that we don't have any sense. And the smartest folk in this room tonight, the most educated, the highest IQ here, doesn't have enough IQ to fill a thimble. And Father, some of the smartest people in the world have made nothing but royal messes of their lives and the lives of others, including their children, their wives, their families. We ask you, Father, help us have an humble attitude about these things here. You've given us the right way. We all need to be fighting the Canaanites, driving out the Canaanites in our own lives. Help us, Father, to know these things we've discussed tonight are true, because they are from the Word of God. They've been applied to our lives. Help us, Lord, not to accept defeat in our own lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 4:14, please. Lord, tell you tonight about something, and maybe it's about your counsel. Maybe it's about the course you're pursuing. Maybe you've gotten your mind off of one of the chief things you should be dealing with in your own life, and that is your sin, your transgression, your iniquity, your fleshy nature, your corrupt old man. You know, that thing that keeps intruding at all hours of the day and night into your thoughts, into your ambitions, into your passions. Maybe you've gotten your mind off that you need to be taken care of. Maybe your mind is on somebody else. Maybe you think somebody else needs to fix their life instead of you fixing yours. I don't question that many of us need to fix our lives, but I do question when you get your eyes off of you in that respect. Are you driving out the Canaanites? You're keeping the Canaanites driven out. You got a fence, you got a wall high enough to keep out Canaanites. Because you need to know that that's what you need to be doing. Along the way, winning some souls to Christ and trying to get the Word of God out, that's true. Maybe the Lord dealt with you tonight about some of those things you've been thinking, the way you've been going about the Christian life. If that be the case, why don't you come? Maybe you owe the Lord an apology tonight. Why don't you come? Lord, your God, you're the same God for us that had these folks all these thousands of years ago now go to war in Canaan with these people. And Father, they failed. They were not thorough. They gave mercy where there shouldn't have been mercy given. And Father, sometimes we are far too merciful on ourselves and on our sins. We pray you'd help us in these things, Father. We are supposed to be soldiers. We're supposed to be carrying out thy bidding. Help us in these things, Father, to defeat the enemy as we ought. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to keep our minds off Balaam and Ashtoreth. Help us in these things we've discussed here this morning and tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Third stanza. Good day today. Appreciate all you folks coming out to prayer meeting tonight. We'll try it again next week. Rearrange the room a little bit. Maybe have some more room in there. Let's pray before we go. Brother Jeremy, would you close us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen.